We're continuing in our series of Daniel this morning. And if you were with us last week, you might remember that when Daniel was taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, he was a young man, maybe 14, maybe 15. Don't picture old with a beard. Picture young with a squeaky voice. Okay? That's Daniel. And when he was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, it seems almost, you know, it's needless to say, he experienced a lot of changes. Change after change after change. And I listed 12 of those, and there's plenty more. For example, his location changed. His status changed from a free person to a captive. The expectations on his life changed. His traditions around him changed. The culture changed. Almost everything in his life, except for his faith in God, absolutely changed. And it was a reminder, as we looked at Daniel's life, this young man now in this foreign place, it was a reminder of this truth. It was true for Daniel, and it's true for us. And that is simply this: when things change, God is with you. When things change, God is with you. God was with Daniel. God protected Daniel. He provided for Daniel. God was faithful to Daniel. And praise the Lord, the same is true with us. When we experience times of change, whether it's good or bad or to be determined, we can be thankful that God is protecting, He is providing, He is faithful, He is with us. God is with us when things change. That was last week. Now, to get us started this week, I'm looking for a volunteer to help me with something, and we're going to see this morning if I can read your mind, okay? Now, you know I have just amazing abilities and powers, so let's see if I can, we're pointing to other people. Let's see, I need a volunteer. Levi, you want to volunteer? Why am I not surprised? You come on up here with me, and I'll tell you how this works, okay? Let me see round one. I love the Dallas Cowboys, right?
No,
darn. Okay, let's try round two. This is how this is going to work, Levi, okay? Look up at the screen with me, and in just a moment, I'm going to put 5 cards up on the screen, like you play like games with. What I need you to do is just pick one. Don't tell me, because that will give it away. But pick one, so as soon as I put them up, you focus on one, and you keep saying it in your mind over and over so that you remember your card, okay? So if it's, I'm going to give you an example. So if it's like the 2 of hearts, if that's the one you pick, in your mind, just keep thinking, 2 of hearts, 2 of hearts. Okay, that way you don't forget. Okay. Make sense? Okay, you ready? All right, we'll see how good your vision is. Okay, here we go. 5 cards, you pick one. Okay, pick one. You got one? Do you have one? Okay, keep thinking of it over and over. Keep thinking, keep thinking. Keep thinking of your card, okay? I'm going to read your mind. Wow, there's a lot going on in there. All right. Okay, very good. I got it. Now, here's what I'm going to do. No, come back. That would be amazing if that was the end of the trick, wouldn't it? That would be incredible. Here's what's going to happen. Your card is going to disappear from the screen. Okay, you ready? Your card will not be there. You ready? Take a look. Is your card there?
No.
No. Why? Because I can read your mind. That's why. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Are you impressed?
Yeah.
Really? You're the only one. Hey, would you give Levi a big thanks round of applause? Very good. All right. Now, there's a reason we did that. Please don't go home and say Jeff was playing cards in church. How many of you honestly think that I could read Levi's mind and I could know what card he had in his mind and make it disappear from the screen? If you really believe that, New Hope Christian Counseling begins in a month. We will sign you up, my friend, because you know that's a trick, right? That's obviously a trick. Do you want to know how it works? Here's how it works. The top line is the first round. The bottom line's the second round. They're all different. So you could pick anyone from the first round, and it would not be there on the second round, because it is impossible for me to read someone's mind. It's just impossible. I cannot do it, nor can anyone on their own strength, in their own power, in their own wisdom. There is no way that one person can read the mind of another. It's impossible. Okay, so my apologies to all the magicians on A&E Network. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. The only way I could do that was it was a trick. It was a trick. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Daniel and the rest of the wise men in Babylon to do something impossible. There's no way that, humanly speaking, they could do what the king was ordering them to do. There's just no way. It's impossible. And to try to make a little trick out of it will not work, and will have serious consequences if they're wrong. So this morning, here's what we want to look at. What impossible task was Daniel and the rest of the wise men in Babylon, what were they ordered to do in Daniel chapter 2? That's what we want to look at this morning. And as we look at that, we want to see how God was faithful even with this impossible assignment from the king. Let's pray, and then we'll turn to Daniel 2. So Lord, be with us and reveal to us your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So friends, I invite you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. And we'll read the whole chapter. And again, be looking for what task did the king give the wise men, including Daniel? It was impossible. And then secondly, of course, how was God with Daniel during this moment in his life? So here we go. This is Daniel chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can tell you what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for more time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, this mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of your king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked up, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret to you, O king. O king, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one out of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. This dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that the offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. It's a long story, isn't it? Let's go back to our original question. What impossible task was Daniel and the rest of the wise men ordered to do in chapter 2? Levi knows. Go ahead. Very good. You are absolutely correct. The order was to do two things. The first, tell me the dream. The king's not going to tell them. They had to tell the king exactly what he dreamed. So that was step one. Tell me the dream. Mind reading, if you may. Secondly, interpret it for me. So that's exactly what happened. Daniel was ordered, along with the other wise men, to tell and interpret the king's dream. Never before was this asked of anyone in Scripture. Never before was this asked of anyone in Scripture. Joseph in Egypt was told the dream and then asked to interpret it. There are other examples where a ruler will tell someone the dream and say, "Now what does this mean?" But never before has any royalty said, "You tell me the dream first and then you interpret it." King Nebuchadnezzar, he even mentioned it, thought, "If you can tell me the dream, then I have confidence in you that the interpretation is correct. If you can tell me what went through my mind as I slept the other night, then obviously the interpretation will also be correct." So what's the consequence for failure? It's death. It's not the first time Nebuchadnezzar will mention this penalty. It's not the last time either. So the penalty is death. And as a matter of fact, in verse 13, they're already looking for Daniel. And they're already looking for his three friends to put them to death. The story would have ended in verse 13 if it wasn't for what they did and how God was faithful to them. It would be a very short chapter. We know that God was faithful. We know that Daniel needed God's help. That's the understatement of the day. Daniel needed God's help. It is impossible to guess the king's dream. No one is a mind reader like that in their own powers. And if he failed, he would die. He needed God's help. It was a matter of life and death, literally. It was a matter of life and death. And it was impossible for Daniel to save himself. There's no way he could do it. So what does he do? We read in verses 17 and 18 that Daniel gathers his three friends together and they plead. Doesn't just say pray. They pleaded with God that God would reveal the king's dream, that God would spare them, and that God would do what only God could do. And that night, that very night, according to chapter 2, God helped Daniel. God saved Daniel. God did the impossible. God revealed the dream of the king. Because of that, Daniel lived. Because of that, his three friends lived. Because of that, all of the other wise men in Babylon lived. It's because when we need help, God is with us. When Daniel needed help, when he needed God to show up and do the impossible, something only God could do, when it was a matter of life and death, when he needed help, God was with him.
God heard his prayers, God answered, and God saved him. My friends, that truth is true for us today, that when you need help, big or small, God is with you. When you need help, God is with you. I want to introduce you to a young man named Joseph. Not any of the Josephs in the Bible. This is a Joseph who lives out in western the United States, I think Oklahoma. Young man has Down syndrome, and this is a reenactment of a true story about a time when Joseph needed his father's help. Just like for Daniel, for Joseph, it was a matter of life and death, literally. Just like for Daniel, for Joseph, it would be impossible for him to save himself. So this is Joseph's story of needing help and how his father was with him. Take a look.
Dad was an airline pilot, but when he came home, he considered that's when his real job started because he loved to work with his hands. He bought a farm, small hobby farm in Knoxville, Virginia. You know, I think of Dad in many different roles. I thank him as a spiritual leader. Prayer in our family was a daily occurrence. I thank of him as a father who taught us so much by the way he worked. He had a strong work ethic and grew up on a farm. And he wanted us to appreciate country life with all its different chores, all the different hobbies that you would have on the farm. My brother Joseph, who has Down syndrome, he probably spent the most time of anybody with my dad because in his retirement, he was daily with Joseph. You saw him everywhere he was, Joseph was. We saw a side of Dad that was just a very devoted father to a son who had special needs. This colleague had actually gotten word before me and came to notify me that something tragic had happened with my dad and Joseph on the farm and that you needed to go to the hospital right away. We found out that what had happened is Joseph was vacuuming the pool. We have an above the ground pool, and he was vacuuming the pool. And after he had vacuumed the pool, he was walking from the pool through the yard, and there's a septic tank not far from the pool. There are two tops to the septic tank. One was covered with a sheet metal that had overgrown with grass, and Joseph, in walking across that, had fallen in.
Help! Help me!
So Mom says that Dad comes out of the house and is chatting with her on the opposite side of the house that the pool is on, and she said, you know, could you go check on Joseph? Into the septic tank with Joseph.
Just hang in there.
I think, you know, in that moment as a father, he was probably thinking, what can I do to save my son? This worker heard my dad call for help, and his name is Ned. Ned comes over to the tank.
I'll push, you pull. Okay. Pull.
And right after he said that, Ned said his eyes went shut. He blacked out and he went under. So then Ned, in a panic, knowing Mom's on the other side of the house, let go of Joseph.
Help! Someone, hang on!
I was just lying! Help! Ed, help!
Mom comes around screaming, and she calls 911, and then rushes over to the tank.
Joseph!
I got him! I got him!
Joseph! Oh my God!
Just hold on!
And he said, don't go down, because, you know, she wanted to rescue Joseph.
Joseph!
It's gonna be okay.
Joseph is about 190 pounds, and they couldn't pull him out physically. So she runs to the garage, gets a winch, and they are able to hold him there in that position.
I got you.
Joseph, I've got a winch.
All right.
Put it around you.
Hang on, don't let go.
Wrap it around you. Tie it around you.
During that point, Mom asked Ned where Dad was. And he said that he was underneath. So then the rescue squad showed up. Joseph, thankfully, was saved. He had taken in sewage, but there's no signs of any permanent damage. And they pulled Dad up, and he was already dead. Mom had to see her husband pulled up in that state, and it's likely that the methane gas killed him. You know, we're just so thankful to God that he rewarded Dad's sacrifice with Joseph's life.
Joseph needed his father's help. There was no way that Joseph could get through the situation without his dad. It's a reminder that when you need help, God is with you. And just as Joseph's dad entered the tank to help him, to save him, God, in the presence of Jesus, entered this world. He entered this dirty and sinful world to help us, to save us. And just as Joseph's dad sacrificed himself for Joseph, our Lord Jesus sacrificed himself for us. And that's what we want to remember. Joseph's father was with him to the very end. It was later discovered that the only way that Joseph could keep his head above the surface was he was standing on the body of his father underneath. That's the only way that he survived that situation. It's a reminder that when we need help, God is with us. For just one more time, take a brief look here.
In that moment, you realize that something is tragically wrong. You're not alone. When everything safe and familiar is stripped away, you're not alone. In the dark places, the places of pain, of filth, of tragedy, you're not alone. God knows who you are, where you are. God understands your loss and fear. He knows because he's been there too. And he loves you enough to give you someone to hold on to when you need it most. He gives you himself. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not height or depth, not danger or disaster, not trouble or tragedy. You are not alone. Your Father is with you, now and forever.
Uh, I was having a really difficult time with how the Lord would allow this to happen, especially in the way that he died. You know, a close friend of mine, the connection that he made was how the Lord chose to enter this life full of its imperfections, and he compared it to the muck, and how it was so clear to them that this was an image of the Lord's sacrificial offering of his life, whereas we were so caught up in the loss. The Lord says that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend, and he was his closest friend.